So they're welcome to be dismissed. Praise the Lord. The rest of you, I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 4 as we look at this passage, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22 this morning. Sermon I've titled, No Other Name But the Name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. Today we are going to continue to look at Luke's account of the events that immediately followed the day of Pentecost, that day when God fulfilled his promise to pour out his Spirit upon his people in the last days. We have already seen how the followers of Christ, 120 of them, were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem and how they were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by him. We have seen how they went out into Jerusalem proclaiming the mighty works of God and proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah and that God had raised him from the dead. They further proclaimed that he was the only source for forgiveness of sins and for reconciliation with God. And they called for the people to repent of their sin and believe in him. And on that day, on the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 did just that. They repented, they believed and trusted in Christ, and they were added to the church. Then, a few days later, as we read in Acts chapter 3, the Holy Spirit enabled Peter and John, two of the apostles, to perform a miracle of healing upon a man who had been lame since birth, 40 years. For 40 years, he'd been sitting by one of the gates leading into the temple begging alms. And he was well known to the people. His joy in being healed included walking and leaping and praising God. In other words, he was joyful about his healing and he let everybody know it. Well, that resulted in a large crowd forming, a large crowd of people filled with wonder and amazement at what God had done. At what had happened to this man. So Peter and John took advantage of that opportunity to preach about the power of Christ to heal, both physically and spiritually. And if you were not here last Sunday, go online and listen to the sermon that details that healing and then the sermon that Peter preached afterwards. We learned that Peter preached a Christ-centered sermon. He also preached a sermon that pointed out the sins committed by the people and called them to repent of their sins and to turn to God for the forgiveness of sins. And we saw the result of that sermon that 2,000 more men were added to the church that day, not counting women and children. But we also learned there was another result of Peter's bold preaching of Christ, and that is that he and John were arrested. The very persecution foretold by Jesus had begun with the arrest of the apostles. And so we're going to pick that up this morning in chapter 4, verse 1. Where it speaks of the apostles being arrested. Let me read that to you, the first four verses. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Luke's use of the personal pronoun here, they, in verse 1, suggests that both Peter and John were speaking to the people. Before they had finished, the temple authorities arrived on the scene to arrest them. Most likely, the priests had overheard them preaching about Jesus and that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so the priest summoned the captain of the temple guard. Okay? This is like the chief of police for the temple. And they came with men to arrest them. The words here, came upon them, have the idea of coming suddenly and with hostile intent. We are told by Luke that the authorities were greatly annoyed for two reasons. First, these men were teaching the people. These were not rabbis. These were fishermen from Galilee. They had no credentials to teach, no authority to teach, and no permission to teach. Second, they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. How dare they? The apostles were proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead, claiming to be eyewitnesses of this, and that those who believe in him will also experience the resurrection from the dead. Remember, less than 2 months prior to this day, these same Jewish authorities had had Jesus executed as a blasphemer. And now the apostles were proclaiming him as the resurrected Messiah. They would have none of that. They no doubt saw this as a direct attack upon their integrity and authority. How dare these men proclaim salvation through Jesus? How dare they? And on the Temple Mount. So they arrested them and put them into custody, threw them in a cell overnight. But note, as I mentioned earlier in verse 4, Luke tells us that this persecution, this arrest of the apostles, did not stop the church in Jerusalem from growing. In fact, as is often the case, persecution actually results in others turning to Christ. As they see the faith of the followers of Christ, even in times of persecution. Note that neither the apostles nor the other believers resisted the authorities in any way. Instead, they submitted to them, trusting that God was in control, that God had a plan, and that God would deliver them if it was his will. We serve a sovereign Lord. Amen? We do not need to fear. We do not need to fear what man will do to us, what this world may do to us, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. They were not surprised by what had happened. In fact, they probably expected it, because this is exactly what Jesus had told them would happen to them. Listen to me. Listen to what Luke records Jesus saying to his disciples in Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. Jesus said this: "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Jesus had told his disciples in advance, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's what he said. Did Jesus overcome the world? Amen. He overcame the world. He overcame the flesh. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. He is glorified, risen human being sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He had foretold of the coming persecution. But note again that he told them, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Peter and John had indeed been arrested and thrown into a cell to spend the night. But the result would be an amazing opportunity to proclaim Christ before the rulers of Israel. And that is what we see next. We see the apostles proclaiming Christ. Look at verse 5 with me. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all of whom were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, that is, Peter and John, in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter said, I'm glad you asked. We'll get to that in a minute. Think about this for just a second, okay? I mean, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this because we don't have an ecclesiastical body like the Sanhedrin, okay? So this is the Sanhedrin that they are being brought before. These are the 70 elders and the high priest who rule Israel. So they rule over the religious aspects of the Jews, they also were the government. So it would be kind of like being brought before a combined meeting of the House and the Senate on Capitol Hill. I mean, how many of us would like to go up and preach the gospel on Capitol Hill? I would. But most of us, that would be a rather intimidating setting. Amen? And these guys are fishermen from Galilee, right? They've never been before the Sanhedrin before. The chance of them even ever meeting the high priest was nil. It would have never occurred. And so through their arrest, God has given them this incredible opportunity. And the authorities are demanding to know from them, by what authority have you done these things? Well, instead of being frightened into silence, Peter displays great courage and boldness, and he answers their question without compromise. And we are told by Luke he is able to do this because he is filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Okay, let's stop there for just a second. Don't read the sermon yet. Okay? What does this mean, filled with the Holy Spirit? It seems that Luke wants us to appreciate a special and particular filling of the Holy Spirit that enables Peter to be bold and courageous and to speak effectively in these circumstances. So in one sense, every true believer is filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Spirit at the time of their being born again by the Spirit. Amen? So every believer in this room who has truly believed in Christ has done so because the Holy Spirit regenerated us and he indwelt us. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ, according to Scripture. And he indwells every true believer. We must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit or we are not in Christ. But here, Luke is referring to being yielded or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Peter was yielding to the Spirit's control. And when we yield to the Spirit's control, that releases his power in us and through us. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul gives an exhortation to believers. And that exhortation is this: be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Or, because of the tense of the verb there, what it really says is this: be being filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Be being filled. I thought you just said, Pastor, that when I got saved, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's true. But we don't always yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, do we? Every time we sin, every time we choose to do it our way, we are not yielded to the Holy Spirit. We are not being controlled by him. In this context, both Luke and Paul are speaking of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, which occurs when we are living in obedience to the Word and yielding ourselves to the Spirit. In this moment, standing before this august assembly, Peter was fully yielded to God, to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit was empowering him to respond effectively, even in this very stressful situation. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, God does the same thing for us. When we yield ourselves to him, when we are acting in obedience to his word, his Holy Spirit empowers us to do that which pleases and glorifies him. It doesn't empower us to do whatever we want to do. It empowers us to do that which pleases and glorifies him. Listen to the bold response of Peter as he proclaims Christ to the leaders of Israel. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, quote, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. Wow. Remember, they're here on trial before the leaders of Israel for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And what does Peter do? He preaches Christ to them, boldly proclaiming that there is salvation in no one else. Filled with the Spirit of God, Peter throws caution to the wind. He puts his life on the line, and he proclaims the very gospel that had angered the authorities. Once again, he proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once again, he points out their sin. They had rejected the very one that God had sent. They had rejected their own Messiah. They had rejected the one who was to be the cornerstone of faith. Not only did they reject him, they had him murdered. And then Peter, under the control of the Holy Spirit, makes the statement that brings the greatest opposition to Christianity. The statement that tells that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Listen to what he says again in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is taking full advantage of the opportunity provided to him to let the leaders of Israel know that Judaism cannot save them. Roman Catholicism cannot save us. Mormonism cannot save us. Buddhism cannot save us. Islam cannot save us. Peter is telling the Jewish religious leaders that their religion cannot save them. Peter is telling them exactly what Jesus had told his disciples in the upper room 2 months prior, just before his death on the cross. Remember what Jesus said? John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we live in a time today where you can talk about God all you want, because God is whoever a person believes him to be, right? God is nebulous, and every person can believe in whatever God they want to believe in. And as long as they believe in some kind of God, they're going to be okay. Not. God is who he says he is. God has revealed himself to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But why? Why is there only one way? I'm glad you asked that. Because God is God, and that is his plan. From eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined that this would be the way. That the Father would send the Son. That the Son would humble himself and come down from heaven to earth. He would be born as a human being. Oh, such condescension. The God who created, who sustains all things, would take on human flesh and would live among us, live in a sin-filled world. You think it's bad today. Read about the sin in the Roman Empire at the time of Christ. I mean, it's beyond anything you and I have ever known. And Jesus lived in that. He lived in that environment. He submitted himself to the plan of the Father, knowing the cost. Not only did he live in a sinful environment, but then he himself took sin upon him. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And not only did he take our sin upon himself, but then he endured the wrath of the Father that was due for that sin. All of my sin, all of your sin, if you've trusted in Christ, every one of those sins, Jesus had to pay the penalty for it. This is God's plan. The scarlet thread of redemption that runs from the Garden of Eden to the return of Christ in glory. The glorious gospel is that every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death, eternal separation from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what awaits everyone who rejects Jesus Christ, who rejects the cornerstone. But thanks be to God, by his grace, he has given you and I the opportunity to repent of our sin, to believe on Jesus, to trust in him. And God will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more. Brothers and sisters, we know this truth. To us, this gospel has been given, and we should boldly proclaim it to others. To the world, this exclusive claim of salvation only through Christ sounds arrogant, sounds insensitive, but it's true. And the greatest thing you can do to love someone is give them the truth. Share with them the gospel. Don't compromise God's truth. Don't water down the message. We must boldly and in love proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to eternal life. And this is exactly what Peter proclaims to the religious leaders of the Jews. Luke then tells us how they respond. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them back in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. First, Luke tells us the authorities were astonished by what? The boldness of the apostles. And by their powerful message, they knew that these men had no formal education or formal training. They were, in fact, fishermen from Galilee. Yet they spoke with power and authority, just as Jesus had, because they were filled with the Spirit of Christ. They are also looking at the lame man who had been healed by them in the name of Jesus. Being caught off guard by what has happened, they have the prisoners removed so they can discuss their response. Whatever they desired to do to these men, they could not do because of the people. This miracle of healing had become known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Perhaps that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but the word had spread quickly. And public opinion would be against them if they punished these men. So by God's grace, in this instance, the apostles were spared further punishment. This time, they simply were given a warning to no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus, to which the apostles reply, in essence, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than you. Look at verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. This would include the apostles and all the followers of Christ. What an amazing turn of events. Now we will see as we continue our study through Acts that this isn't the last time the apostles are going to be arrested. And the next time they're not going to get off with a warning. Brothers and sisters, what should you and I take away from this account? What should we learn from this? Well, first of all, I believe that you and I need to be prepared for the opposition and even persecution that is coming. And we need to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. We need to be willing to stand up for the truth. We need to be willing to speak the truth in love to family, to friends, to people we meet in a restaurant, to people we meet in an airplane, to people we meet as we're walking our dog. We need to be willing to be a light in this present darkness, knowing full well that it may result in opposition and even persecution. It will not be long before the state of California will be mandating what pastors can preach in their churches. There's already a bill that they're trying to pass. I don't believe it'll be long before we will see pastors arrested, tried, and convicted for preaching the Word of God in this country. It's already happened in Canada. And of course, in other countries of the world like China, it happens all the time. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be willing to speak the truth, God's truth, to preach that there is only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. We need to boldly proclaim Christ as the only way. Anyone who's trusting in anything else, their own good works, they're trusting in their religious activities, they're trusting in a loving God who wouldn't send anyone to hell. They need to hear the truth. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. And we need to ourselves trust God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We need to put into practice in our lives that which we believe in our theology, that God is in control, that He is sovereign, that He has a plan. The Scriptures tell us that for those of us who are believers, all things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? We should. And we should be able to trust God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in and rejoice in whatever outcome occurs as a result of those circumstances. As we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, as we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, we become vessels that God can use, just as He used Peter and John. And in the span of a matter of a few days, through preaching the gospel without compromise, 5,000 men were added to the church in Jerusalem. After this, there is no longer a count given because so many were coming to Christ. It was absolutely amazing. May it happen in our day as well. May we see the gospel go forth. May we see souls saved and added to His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to be reminded that we do not have to compromise Your truth. Instead, Father God, You call us to boldly proclaim Your truth, to boldly lift up the name of Jesus, to boldly proclaim that there is salvation in no other name, in no other way, in no other religion, but through Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You, Father God, that You have opened our hearts and our minds to these truths. You have caused us to be born again. You have filled us with Your Spirit. You have given us Your Word. And You have called us to be Your witnesses. Help us, Father God, to fulfill that calling, to go boldly and proclaim Christ to a lost and dying world. And may You receive all of the glory as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.